Let's start from that with Haggai again. We're reading that a lot. I'll just pick a few verses here because we have read it many times. It says from verse 1, please remember I'm cutting and joining so as to gain some speed. It said, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. What does the word say? He said, these people are saying the time has not come, in verse 2, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the Lord said in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now, he says, consider your ways. You have sown much and you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. Essentially, you don't have enough. And the little you have, he said, when you bring it in, you put into pockets that have holes or purses with holes. In verse 7, it says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. He says, you look for much. That's what the problem has been because of how you've been behaving. And it has come to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because my house lies desolate. I'm summarizing the verses. Therefore, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on things that you normally will enjoy, and the work, the labor of your hands. If you now go down to chapter 2 again, the Lord says in verse 6, thus says the Lord, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Now let's just, this is what I've been reading in talking about the advancement of the kingdom. At the risk of sounding like a broken down record, I am going to repeat what I have said nothing less than 5 times or 6 times before. And that's to say that anything that God wants to do, if we do not participate, he cannot do it. He requires us to fully participate, which is a reflection of our desire. If we do not have a desire for something on this earth, the Lord cannot bring the thing to pass. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. If I want to give you a hug, I love you so much, you're my wife. And I, because of the love, all right, that's in my heart, is in my mind, I have to reach for you with my hands. Are you getting my point? That hand is part of my body. If I love you so much, I want to give you money, you need to eat. I have to reach into my pocket with my hands. If there is danger and I want to run from it, I have to activate my legs to move. My head only makes the decisions. My head can make observations, you understand? It can make the decisions, but my body has to execute it. We are the body of Christ. If Jesus wants to do anything on the earth, we have to execute it. The way he has arranged it, we are the God. Now, this is very interesting. We as his church, we are the God in quotes that he has left on the earth. If he wants to do something, he communicates with us first. Surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his secret counsel, all right? He must reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. The reason is not because he loves them so much, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. They will now hear that I'm doing something now. They will now feel bad I didn't tell them. It's not like that. The reason why he reveals it to them is that without them, it will not happen. Let's bear that in mind. What am I trying to summarize to us again? That we need to participate. We need to pray the real prayers and do the right works that reflect what we are saying. We have to behave in such a manner that we are saying to God, if this was within our powers, we would do it ourselves. Are you getting my point? If you gave us the opportunity and you said all the power is with you, then we will go ahead and do it. We live like that. You cannot say, that's why James said categorically, there is no faith that says, I love you so much, I want you to eat. Yet I have food and I don't give it to you. The fact is that that faith is not working. It doesn't mean anything. Because faith is supposed to be that which I truly want to see done, But I have, because it is beyond my powers, and because God has said it is His to do, I now go ahead and allow Him to do it. So my faith is a way by which I move God to do what I really want done. So when it's something that is small, that I can easily do myself, my faith does not allow me to leave it undone while I'm waiting for God to do it. While I was, when we were very young in the faith those days, when people tell you can do anything by faith, I still remember once I sat in my hostel, I was looking down the road. They were selling, I think, corn or biscuits somewhere down. I had money. I could walk there. I decided to call it by faith to my room. I still remember very well. And I was so unhappy when the Lord refused to respond. You know, when I grew up now, I say, you are not serious at all. You know, I say, you are not serious at all. God will wait. He has given you money. He has given you ability to move. He has shown you where they are selling this thing. Then you want to stand here. Very soon when it comes, you will have faith. You say, by faith, angels, you open your mouth and put it inside and be moving your jaw up and down to chew it for you. And one of them should rub your throat so that the thing will go down as if you are unconscious. You know that's my point. The Lord is good. Of course, my faith didn't work because I did not show God enough desire. I didn't show Him because really, if I was serious about it, you don't pray about something. You say, there's food. You say, Lord, please give me food in Jesus' name. God said, there's dry rice in your kitchen. Say, Lord, give me food. Say, there's water. Give me food. There's gas. Lord, bring food now. God said, there's tomato there. Give me food. You spend 1 hour calling it to be. You are a lazy man. Are you getting my point? If you really wanted to eat, you would have gone there, taken the rice, and be confessing patience. Be patient to wait for it to cook. That's just why the Lord said that. So that if I'm praying for you and I can solve your problem, God doesn't accept that prayer. He doesn't accept that prayer. He doesn't accept that prayer. That's why I said, you know, I've said this many times. In fact, one brother saw me the other day. He said, he was late, wanted to send something to me. He was late in going to the park. He said, because somebody jammed his car on the road. And a fellow was saying, sorry, sir. He said, this is what Pastor Banky has been saying. He told the man, this is what Pastor Banky has been saying. This story, what does it mean? I should go and look for money and fix it myself. Or I should drive it like that. Or you are going to bear your responsibility and fix it. Now, I'm not going to explain something to us. That's what it is. Some people now come, they just assume that you have a car, so you have money, go and fix your trouble. I don't mind doing it, but shut your mouth. Don't tell me sorry. You're a passerby. Somebody has, you know, somebody ran into my vehicle, damaged it, and you're telling me, sorry, sir. What does that sorry mean? I am not angry. What I'm going is that if you really mean it, if you really are an intercessor for that man, dip your hand in your pocket and say, how do we go about this? This will cost you about $15,000 to fix. I'm so sorry. Oh, God, sorry, sir. This is real sorry, sir. Here is my $5,000. Sorry, sir. Your money must say sorry. Your mouth should shut up if your money can't talk. Are you getting my point? I'm not kidding about it. Learn it as a Christian. That's how men are supposed to solve problems. See, somebody has gone through calamity. Go to his house, collapse, say sorry, sorry. Please go home. Meanwhile, you drove there in a nice car to come and tell a man, sorry, we heard your house collapse, sorry. Okay, now that you have told him sorry, what should he do? This is how you do. You come and say, oh, sorry, we heard of what happened to you. Here is $50,000 to buy a few bags of cement to fix what is wrong. That is sorry. That is consolation. That is compassion. That man will know you really want to console him. The Lord is good. I don't want to digress too much. I have many other things on about human behavior I'd love to talk about. Now, why I went to all of that, just to emphasize to us that that's how God also deals with us. You understand? That's how He relates with us. So He says that if something is important to you, I will see your own, you know, passion. Okay? So that when it is within your power, you do what you can. And that's why James said, don't tell somebody, be warm, be filled. Yet you could have made him warm by giving him an extra shirt, one of the shirts you have. Just take it and give it to him. You could have filled him by just giving him some of the food that you have. So don't claim that you are walking by faith. The simple reason is that there is no desire. There is no passion. Your heart is not inside that thing. So back to the kingdom of God, we cannot say we want the kingdom of God to spread except we are really doing what we are supposed to do concerning the spread of that kingdom. And that's the message actually that I am preaching. So that's where we have been. The Lord is good. I'm going to talk about that giving ministry today. Now, I just read this to remind us of the basic thing we have been saying all of this. And I want us to now go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 35. We are going to do a lot of reading in this one. Exodus chapter 35. That was just a reminder concerning the fact that we are important. And if we don't do what we are supposed to do, God cannot do what he desires to do. Mainly because we are the ones that pull down his power into the earth. Exodus chapter 35, beginning from verse 4. Moses spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is a thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution," or the Lord's offering, literally. Heave offering, all right? "Gold, silver, bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastplate." Now, those are material things. In modern day, money, goods, stuff like that. In verse 10, he now said, "Let's now come down to what we do with our hands. Let every skillful man among you come," not just his material, but his person, his hands, his time, "and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its offerings, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table, its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also," I'm going to jump down, "and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense," verse 15, "the altar of burning, the altar of burnt offerings, and its bronze grating, its poles," verse 17, "the hangings, 18, "the pegs of the tabernacle, 19, "the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." These are all the things that they needed to come and make. First, the things they were supposed to give, then the things they needed to come and use their hands to make. He now said in verse 20, "Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting," that was like their temple that time, "and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and all of that, bracelets, gold, articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession purple, blue and purple, and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution, everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze, brought the Lord's contribution, and every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun." Because of time, please, I need to jump now, all right? Now, the rulers, verse 27, brought onyx stones. Those guys they were bigger people. They could afford some things. Onyx stones, and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breast piece, and the spice and the oil for the light and all of that. The Bible says that in verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them, please notice it too, whose heart moved them, there was no compulsion. There were things that they did by themselves after they were instructed and motivated by the word of God through the mouth of Moses. Their hearts moved them. They did as they desired. All right? They brought the material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done. They brought a free will offering to the Lord. The emphasis, free will. All right? Free will. Free will. Free will. Now, if you now go down to verse 36, in chapter 36, I'm jumping because it's quite a long read. Chapter 36, quickly, from verse 3. Moses, after he had called Bezalel and his partner, all right, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses had to issue a proclamation. He said to them, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Amen. Now, I'll limit my reading at this point to this. Then I'll start talking freely, bringing forth the counsel of God for the people of God. All right? Let me start from here. Many of you have listened to me for a very long time, so you know my opinions. And they are founded on the scriptures. So I'm not going to say anything that will surprise you. We just want to put things in order. Let me really start from the fact that in today's Christianity, money matter is very delicate. The delicate thing about it is because of what has gone on for a very long time in the body of Christ. And to a large extent, what's been happening is that the teaching has been imbalanced. It has been abused. That's another one. Seriously abused. And the pulpit and the word of God have been misused when it comes to money matters. Unfortunately, you cannot use us as an excuse not to learn what is right and do what is right. I told one of my friends the other day when he was complaining about some things, I said, "You see, you are committing the sin of what I call the sin of righteous people. You don't want to appear as if you are begging for money, so you don't talk about it at all." I said, "That's a mistake. What you must do as a preacher is to strike a balance." And let me quickly say this, and let people do what their heart moves them to do. Sometimes what happens to us as preachers, pastors, heads of assemblies, is that we react to what people don't do properly. We react to the misbehaviors of people, and then we now, because of that, start giving commandments that God did not give, and start giving instructions that God did not give. All right? Command. All right? Things that the Lord did not say. And interestingly enough, it produces results immediately. But you see, this is the era of Christ. This is the era of Christianity. Results you get not by the truth of God expounded will never last, and it will not bring you a blessing ultimately. It can look good. Go and check it. The Bible says that when Jesus was speaking about the parable of the sower, when he was giving the parable, said those ones that sprang up quickly were the ones that did not have depth of earth. If the earth is deep, they spring up a bit slower. But when they begin to spring up, they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is what you need to learn as a minister when it comes to teaching people the word of God. Carnegie used to say something, and I recommend seriously, go and read his book, The Midas Touch. It's a good book. It tried to bring a lot of things to balance in Christianity. He used to say something that when he's going to teach on money, he never takes an offering. And the reason is this, is based on truth. When you speak, people react immediately. Go and check it. They sprang up quickly, those ones. People spring up quickly when they are hearing things. And your duty as a preacher, as a pastor, as a leader amongst the people, is to help them keep their emotions in check. People shouldn't make rash decisions. They shouldn't do things that they will feel bad later. Because if they faint, they lose their reward. Do you get my point? I was listening to a man of God, you know, was explaining how to know the voice of God, how to know the will of God. And very interesting. He said that when he was called to ministry, he was encouraging young people, go and meet elders and tell them that one of the keys they use, one of the tricks they use for him, was a man told him, "You're called to ministry, you want to go into ministry?" He says, "Yeah, yes." "Okay, see me in 18 months. And let's talk about it again. 18 months. So he left. At the end of 18 months, he came back to me and said, "Sir, I need to be in the ministry." He said, "That was what I was waiting to hear." He said, "Listen, brother," I said, "I feel called to the ministry. It's a feeling. It will go away. If you are really called to ministry, the thing will become stronger. It will become more intense." He says, "Notice that when you came back to me, you said, I need to be in the ministry." He said, "For those who just," and I'm adding my own words, "for those who just, maybe they saw a preacher, he excited them, and they wanted to tow his path." Do you understand? They will be excited for a few weeks. After that, it will die down. He said, "But for those who are truly called, it's a matter of time. It gets stronger and stronger until, like, let me preach or I die." Are you getting my point? That becomes the passion in their heart. And Ken Hagin said that his teaching, for that reason, he does not take offerings after giving a preaching, which is the opposite of what we do these days. If you watch TV, go to the phone right now. Those things are very, very, they're not good, right? They're not good because you're actually taking advantage of people's emotions. You are. Because people do things after some time, they start regretting it. I've heard testimonies before, there are stories of people who come to church, give their cars, come back next day, say, "Can I have it back?" There are times a woman comes, the one ahead, a woman came, gave a brand new Honda the husband just bought as offering in church. Husband traveled, when they came back, "Where's our car?" "I gave it to the Lord." The guy went to the Lord, "Lord, please don't mind her." "Don't mind her. I didn't send her. Can I have my car back?" It happens more frequently than you realize. And one of the reasons is because we pressure people. People actually make it their profession. They know how to put pressure on people. They put ungodly pressure and say, right now, you must do it now. If you don't do it now, most of those now things are not good. They are not true. As a pastor, help people to keep their emotions in check. Do you understand? That is your own duty. There was a time David's men went and at the peril, all right, to their lives, they fought to bring him water to drink. And he said, "This amount of effort is not to be used just to quench my thirst." He said, "No, I refuse to drink it. You do these kind of things for causes more noble than the king is thirsty." So he threw away the water. So let's give it to the Lord. Let's assume that you did that for God and not for me. All right? So that's what a leader is supposed to do. Okay? Help people keep their emotions in check. Like I was saying, now, why I brought up that matter is if I kept on emphasizing when we're reading, free will. Free will is what Christianity is about. I'll say it to you straight. I don't have time to be nice. People say, if you don't tithe, you'll go to hell. It's one of the biggest lies you can hear these days. Because if it was true, James would have talked about it. If it was true, if it was so potent so as to send a man to hellfire, Peter should at least have told us. Do you get my point? I mean, John should have said it. He said, but the Bible says that there are thieves and robbers, and every robber and thief will find his place. You see, listen, the Bible says without the law, there is no imputation of sin. What happened then when Malachi was speaking? You must understand, Malachi spoke in a context and he said many things. One of the things he said was that you were not bringing the appropriate offerings. And those offerings were not money. Those offerings were animals. They were animals that had to be sacrificed, all right, for the atonement of their sins. And they were not bringing the right things. What I'm trying to say is that in the context in which he spoke, he said there cannot be an imputation of sin except there is a law. They had a law they were walking by. And because of their law, Malachi spoke when they were breaking it. So he gave you many things they were doing wrong. Not just one. You cannot just isolate that and use that to send Christians to hellfire. And when Jesus spoke at the time, and he talked about the matter of tithing, I don't want to talk about it now. He made it clear, these are not the weightier matters even of the law. He said, these are not the weightier matters. He said, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law when you are pursuing the tithing thing. I want to say, I don't have time to teach in the detail. If you want to read about it, please go and get my book, Grace to Prosper. The last segment of the book, many pages, I went step by step, systematically, answering the questions. And the reason why I bothered to do it, all right, is not because I like controversy and I like to cause confusion everywhere I go. No, in fact, when I go out to preach, that's one book we don't carry most of the times. People can tell you that because I don't have time for causing unnecessary quarrel. The reason why I decided to write that in the book was because I was hearing funny things that were so, people were becoming emphatic on what was wrong. If you had said to me, that, listen, in this church, the way we get money to run the ministry is that everybody should give 10% of their income. I will say, okay, if I want to join, I join. If I don't want to join, I'm free. But you can make it your law. For example, if you're one of my co-workers in Kingdom World Ministries, I have a law like that. As a Kingdom World Ministry co-worker, you must, there's no negotiable. You must give a certain amount, which you decide by yourself, to the ministry on a monthly basis, and you decide it in January for 12 months. It's my law. Literally my law. Pastor Banky's law. Once you are not my co-worker, it doesn't apply to you. If you're my co-worker, it applies. You are not my co-worker if you don't do it. And my reason, my logic, is because he said, where a man's treasure is, there is heart to be also. What you really believe in, your money goes there. So you cannot be working with me if your money is not going there. You are not, that is your maybe your problem is idleness. You have nothing else to do. And I don't want people who have nothing else to do. I want people who are really committed to what we are doing, because they bring a particular spirit into the place. For that reason, we made that rule. So if you made that kind of rule, that in the body of Christ, and I believe, this is my own conviction, this is where it began from. People found it convenient to start local assemblies, maybe rural areas those days. I said, how do we sustain this? Okay, everybody, let's put together 10% of what we earn. And then it now became a law. People didn't know where it started from. Especially since they saw certain references in the scriptures. Listen, if go and read that in my book, Grace to Prosper. In it, I explained it. I went systematically. Like I said, if people had said things like that, I would not have had a problem. The reason why I decided to speak was I started hearing things like this. I'll give you a few statements that I heard. Very, very untrue, every one of them. Okay? I don't have time to explain, but they are all untrue. Number one, God does not count your offerings until your tithe is complete. It's a lie. I hear things like that. That your offering only begins to count when your tithe is complete. A man actually was bold, and he said, if you're in a church and you are not tithing, every offering you give is a seed, except that your tithe buys you land. So that when you sow in that church, you are sowing into another man's land, so the harvest will go to somebody else's house. There are statements like, you have to bring the whole tithe. The tithe must be whole, complete. Some of you only tithe from your salary. What about your birthday? They gave you gifts. Didn't they give you gifts? You're supposed to take gifts on your birthday and calculate the value and pay a tithe on it. I hear things like that. I hear statements like, if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. As much as it sounds, the rhyme is good, sounds very romantic and Shakespearean, it is not true. Now, I hear statements like that. Then the ultimate was, every non-tither is going to hell. That one is heresy. When I heard that one, I said, no, this has gone too far. And you must understand in life, you cannot, at the risk, listen to me, of being nice, turn your eyes away from telling the truth. It gets to a point where you are held personally responsible. Because I said to you before, God cannot do anything on the earth apart from destroy people, except we cooperate. We owe it to him to cooperate. If there's a truth God wants to tell, he has to find who will go for us. Who shall we send? That's the first thing he does. And many times God wants to bless the nations. He wants to bless the people. And people don't talk. Why? They don't want to offend people. Before I wrote that book, I went to some of my friends. I said, listen, I'm about to write this. What do you think? And my friend Chuk said, if it is the truth, Banky, it has to be told. And that's why I said that then. I know I disagree with many great men. But I also know that many great men are also on my side. All you need to do is settle down and search. There are plenty. One of the ones I like to reference is Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee actually said it categorically. I have the book in my house. He said a Christian must not give like a Jew. That the principle of tithing is Jewish, is not Christian. He said it categorically. Please. The arguments are in your mind as you are hearing this. I don't have time to go through it one by one. That's not my message for today. So please go and read. I answered all the questions. Was tithing before the law? I answered all the questions. Was Abraham a tither? I answered all those questions. The fact is that the person Abraham was a tither is not true. Abraham was not a tither. Okay? If you go and read, I don't have time to explain it. Go and read my book. The argument is in there. He said, but they gave a tithe one time. That's the only time you heard it. And it was not from his income. It was from spoils of war, from which he took nothing. Go and read it. I mean, come on. So Jacob tithed, he never did. There's no record that Isaac did. Again, I'm not here to teach on it, but go and read the book. I went into it line by line. answer the question bit by bit. This is the interesting part. Nobody has ever challenged me to say this, your interpretation is wrong. All they ever say is that you are spoiling the income of the church. Which is actually what my message for today is. I don't spoil the income of the church. Because if the church is taught to give the way the Bible said they should, the church will have so much money, the pastors will have to place an embargo on offering certain periods. That is actually my message for today. If you taught Christians the truth, and secondly, because you see, Moses kept on saying, there's work that has been prescribed. They brought things for the work that the Lord commanded. The problem with us, sometimes we pastors listen to this, we do a lot of things that are not commanded. That's why we are perpetually broke. You do competitive programs. Okay, Mutu has done a program. What are we waiting for? Why? We have to be bigger than the other people. That's what I mean when I say that. Moses said, here, you will see the emphasis again and again, that there was a work that God commanded them to do. That was building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And for that work, the people gave so much money and so much things and so much time, the workmen were being disturbed. It was the workmen that went and reported that, sir, instruct them to stop coming. That is, if we teach the people of God to give according to the word of God, and we do the work that is commanded, believe me, God is able to make all grace abound towards us so that we will have all sufficiency in all things. Sometimes we will tell brethren, too much offering is causing problem. What I have told you is a matter of fact. If you are a minister, learn it. The problem is two things. One, other people are not properly taught. Especially you inject the spirit of legalism into the place. There are many things you see in the scriptures that we say we must not do, that we pastors a lot these days, we do. For example, the Bible forbids us to recognize people because they are rich. Every time you recognize people because they are rich, you bring a wrong spirit into the church. It may give you money that day, but it's going to make you broke next year and you won't know why. Very important. If disobeying divine precept that is so clear in the scriptures brings you results, be afraid. Because when it brings you judgment, you will have forgotten. That's why if you see anyone that's your friend, a Christian, doing what you know is wrong. You know, James said, John said, you pray so that if you say a brother committing a sin that's not unto death, there are sins that are not unto death. There's a way I pray such prayer. I say, God, whatever this young man or this young woman is looking for in this thing, if he's not bringing forth your righteousness, frustrate it in Jesus' name. Don't let him or her succeed in it. I'm serious. I pray that prayer. You'll wake up next morning, confession will just come upon your soul. It's me. It's me. And it's love. Oh. It's love. Maybe I see you running up and down. Today you've gone here. Say, this guy, you know, they study the word of God again. He said, is it business? I say, okay, Lord, no wala. I say, Father God, you know I love this man. You know I love this woman. My prayer is, this thing appears like a sin that's not unto death. I want to pray for forgiveness. It's correction. Correct this young man, correct this young woman. Don't let him or her prosper in that which is not of you. You know why? That's how you should pray for people. Because if the fellow prospers in that which is not of God, oh my Father, the only thing that is left is judgment. And when judgment comes, it is far more terrible than what he or she will go through at this moment. I'm serious. Really, you should pray that prayer for yourself. Lord, if what I'm doing is not of you, don't let it prosper. Please, don't give me quail because I'm crying. You know what I'm going to say? Those in the wilderness say they want to eat meat. They must eat meat. Say, God, if I cry for meat and the meat is not good, give me manna that is sufficient for me, lest I eat meat that will bring leanness into my soul. Any method you use in life, especially if you're a preacher, to make ministry grow and it's not of God, is called DDT method. No, it's not DDT. Three killer method. I invented it all. That's an invention. What do I mean by tree killer method? When we were young, those days, they taught us that tree killer, there's a chemical called tree killer, that the way it used to kill trees is to stimulate growth. That they grow so fast, they outgrow their ability to absorb nutrients in a short span. And the tree now dies because of lack of nutrients. One of my friends said, it is not every growth that is good. That don't forget, cancer is a growth. Many churches have cancerous growth. When it starts, boom, praise God, we started just last week, today we are 10,000. God said, no wahala. So we are spread to 10 places. It's called metastasis in pathology. It's cancer spreading. Eventually, it will kill everything. And many churches and ministers have been killed like that. Because of what? Too much growth. Listen, we must emphasize what is right. That's what I'm going to emphasize. We must. I just feel like dropping down before I go to the main thing I want to say. Now, but my main message, however, all right, is on the people. Remember, we're talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God and the ministry of giving. That's what I'm talking about today. All right? Now, these people that gave all of these things that they were giving, where did they get a lot of them from? A lot of them they had. A lot, what happened was that the night before they left, Moses said to them, according to the commandment of God, go to your neighbors, ask for anything. Articles of gold, silver, and stuff like that. So the night before they left Egypt, they got a lot of it. That, in summary, was God shaking Egypt. I hope you're getting my point. What he did was to shake Egypt, and it caused plenty treasure to come into the hands of the Israelites. Whether they understood it or not, I don't know. But one thing happened. At this particular point, when Moses began to make demands and to encourage them to bring forth so they could build what God commanded, not Moses' ideas, what the Lord commanded, they were stirred up in their hearts and the building of God prospered. We're reading the book of Haggai. Haggai said, the Lord spoke to Haggai. He said, once again, I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. Over the last few weeks, I've been explaining something to us that there's always something central. Please don't forget, we are talking to Christians here. The life of believers, our lives are different from that of the world. There is always something central that God is doing in the midst of the plenty noise that's around your life. You start a business today, it blows on so well, you're making 10 million naira every weekend. There is something in the center of it. Many people make the mistake. They are now big men. They buy big cars, then their best day. Let me just say something ahead of time. As much as possible, this splashing of your head in the newspaper on your best day is unnecessary. Beg your friends not to do it. It's unnecessary. Number one, it's an ungodly waste of money. Wait, you want to greet me? You put in fact, you are a Pharisee. That's what Jesus said now. It's in the Bible like that. He said anyone that greets his neighbor loudly is cursing him. You want to tell me happy birthday? You don't know my house. That newspaper advert is more than the price of two malus. You know what's a malu? The world should know some African language. What's malu in the East anyway, in Igbo language? Eh? Efi. All right, I know Ewu. That one are good. All right. That whole newspaper advert is more than the price of two Efis. It's true. I think you should buy two Efis, drag it to my house, tie it there. Then I will kill it and invite the neighborhood. Are you getting my point? We will go to one primary school nearby. So why here? So that the school, the children can eat. Everybody can eat. And when it is so plenty, the adults can go with 1 kg of meat each. Why are you splashing it in the newspaper? Believe me, I reason about those things. I don't think they are good. You know, we're very funny. You buy a newspaper one day, the same man is greeted on 15 pages. Each person has to make that I greeted you. Yeah. What I'm going to say is that, so sometimes people get carried away. But the reason why God, remember I said last time, that the primary thing that God is doing on the earth is advancing his kingdom. That's why Jesus said it clearly to us. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go and make disciples. Some of us, our duty is something like this. I'm standing here, I'm teaching, you're sitting down and listening to me. You're listening to this on the web, listening to this on the device or something. Yeah, that's my job. But everybody has something to do when it comes to the advancement of the gospel. Quickly, let me dispense of something. What is the tabernacle? What is the temple that we are building now? The temple that we are building now, in simple terms, is made up of what? Living stones. What are those living stones? Human beings. You and me. We are the living stones. And some of the living stones have not yet been brought from where they are hiding into the temple. So that temple for you to be built is simple. It's a summary of two things. Two things. One, evangelism, bringing the lost into the kingdom. Two, building up the saints to take their proper places inside the kingdom of God. That's all. That's the summary of everything. This earth is temporal. It will pass away one day. In today's day, good, if we live for 110 years, we have done very, very well. That is what I'm going to say, is that yet, what God is doing must be carried on to eternity. I hope you're getting my point.